So we're in this series called The Nine Faces of Jesus, where we're trying to figure out how we can find ourselves as Jesus in the stories of Jesus. And oftentimes what happens is when you have these stories come in and someone comes before Jesus and they are healed, we see ourselves as that person who is being healed, who has this problem that defines their life, not as the person who helps the other person with the problems in their life, not as the source of hope, but as the one who desperately is in need of hope. And yet the Bible oftentimes talks about us being as a stand-in for Jesus. You know, John talked about 1 John 3:16, which was just, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. I love that verse because it's present tense. As he is today, so are we today in this world. And so this morning, we're going to talk through that some more. We're going to look at this story of Jesus, and it's a unique story, but it's not even like a story. It's one of those times in the Bible where if you just read a story, you completely miss what's happening. You have to step back from the story and see what the entirety of what's going on. You have to look at several chapters, kind of an overview of several chapters, to see this larger sense and this larger message and this larger point of hope and freedom that otherwise you would have completely missed. Before we go there, I want to talk about this book called Atomic Habits, because it's this book by this guy named James Clear. And if you're like a business or like a reader or whatever, if you like reading things, books like that, I would highly suggest it. It's called Atomic Habits. But in Atomic Habits, this book, he says, always look at who before what. He says, don't say what you want to accomplish, but reframe this goal, this habit you want to have in terms of your identity, in terms of who you are. So if you want to quit smoking, don't tell your friends, yeah, I want to quit smoking. Say, no, 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 I'm a non-smoker. If you want to be someone who reads books, don't be like, oh, yeah, I want to read books. I want to read a book a month and tell people about your goals. But reframe it, recontextualize it to, yeah, I'm a bookworm. I love reading. I'm always reading. Now, if you can't say, yeah, I'm a healthy eater. I eat totally clean. Well, like eating a piece of chocolate cake, like, it doesn't work that way. You have to also enter into the processes and the habits and the system. You'll see a picture right here, a graph. This is what he's talking about. He says, start with your identity. Start with who you are. Start with reframing it to, yes, this is who I am. It's part of who I am. And then look at your processes, and then you'll get to the place where you have the outcomes you were looking for. But oftentimes what happens is we go right to the outcomes. All right, I want to have this outcome. I want to be a reader. I want to be a non, I don't want to smoke anymore. I want to eat healthier. And so we outcomes, outcomes, outcomes. But he says, no, 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 no. Start at that core thing. Start at your identity. Start with who you are. I have a friend who, as her kids were getting a little older, she was painting, like in her free time. And she always talked about, oh, she's painting, she's painting, she's painting. And I had this free time, so I painted this thing, and there's a picture of her, one of her paintings here. And I love this painting. It's so dope because it's on plexiglass. So you can almost like not really tell where it ends and the wall begins. And so she's painting, and she's making stuff like this. And you're like, I told her, I said, you're not like painting as a hobby. You're an artist. She's like, no, 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 like I'm a mom, and I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm just painting. I was like, no, 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 stop, 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 stop. This is part of who you are. You've turned a corner. You're not someone who paints on the weekends. You're not someone who paints as a hobby. You are an artist. Own that. Live with that. That's part of your DNA. That's part of who you are. You have an artist's soul. And since then, she's like been featured in the Boston Globe. She says she's had like shows in LA she had to fly out for. Like these sorts of things are true of her now. And I don't get, by the way, I'm not taking 0.00% credit of that. I'm not taking that. But what she did is she reframed her identity. She's like, oh, I want to paint more. No, 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 I am an artist. And then she built in these processes, these systems, these habits. And then the outcomes came. Because it's always who before what. Like in terms of life, in terms of how you live, in terms of what's going on in your life, it's always who before your what. And this is how Jesus lived. And you saw this in Jesus' life, that Jesus, he stepped back before he did anything else, before he accomplished any what's, long before the cross, long before the healings, long before any of the messages. He said, who before what? And as we find ourselves in the stories of Jesus today, for Jesus, his who came before his what. It's an invitation for you to look at your who before you look at your what. We're going to be in the first part of Luke today. And I'd love to tell you, like, turn to this passage or that passage. We're going to be kind of flying over a lot of it, the first four chapters of Luke today. But we have to look at, when you look at the book of Luke for the first four chapters, there's this theme that happens. How often that Jesus is referred to or mentioned, or he mentions Son of God, Son of God, Son of God. And before he does anything, accomplishes anything, he is defined over and over and over again as the Son of God. So in Luke chapter 2, there's this moment when Jesus is a child. And he and his family, by family, I mean like this larger sort of like family unit of several, like this family and that family and that family. They lived in these larger family units. And so it wasn't just like an immediate family, but it was like this patriarch and then cousins and aunts and uncles and everyone. And they were all going to Jerusalem for Passover. So you might have had, like, from the story, dozens and dozens of people all caravanning on to Jerusalem for Passover. It was like this annual thing that they would do. It was like one part family reunion and one part like road trip, all meshed into one, where they hit the road and they travel to Jerusalem together. And so the whole family, these dozens of people, they traveled to Jerusalem together, and then they did the whole Passover thing, and they begin traveling back. And like 3 days into the trip, the Bible says 3 days into the trip, Mary and Joseph, these are Jesus' parents as he's a child, they look at each other and like, have you seen Jesus in a while? I was like, no, I haven't. Have you seen Jesus? I haven't seen Jesus. And they start asking around, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? And no one's seen Jesus. And so they like hightail it back. If this sounds familiar, this is actually where the screenwriters for Home Alone got the story from. I'm just kidding. Jesus! Ah! No. But so they go back to Jerusalem, and 3 days now have gone past. They have no idea where Jesus is. And they make their way into the temple. And they're like, Jesus, what are you doing here? Like, we've been missing you for days. Like, where have you been? And Jesus, in like this totally unapologetic way, like he is completely unapologetic when he says this. In Luke chapter 2, he says, but why did you need to search? He asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? They haven't seen him in 3 days. He's like, no, don't you understand? Like, I had to be about my Father's house. Actually, in the original language, the house isn't there. It says I had to be about my Father. And some translations will say my Father's business. Others will say my Father's house. But he's just like, hey, why were you worried? Wouldn't you know I had to be about my Father? The Bible says that they had no idea what he meant by that. And then you jump forward, and time jumps forward in the next chapter, and now Jesus is a grown man. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 through 22, it says, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended upon him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. This is God the Father speaking to Jesus about who he is. He says, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. And it's just like defining moment. Where it's actually the only time in the Bible where all the three parts of who God is appear all at once. It's Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit as a dove, and God the Father speaks from heaven. But it's this moment where God speaks truth over Jesus, where he says, this is who you are. And Jesus hasn't done anything yet. At this point, Jesus hasn't accomplished anything. He hasn't healed anyone. He hasn't taught anything. The cross is years down the road. It's just this sort of drilling down and focusing on who he is. And then if you have a Bible, you can look at Luke chapter 3. I don't really do this very often. I have a mic. Hold on a second. You look at Luke chapter 3, and then what happens here is you begin to realize, like, there's this kind of weird moment where you have, like, Jesus in Jerusalem, and it says, I had to be my Father's business, and then it switches to Jesus being baptized, and this is God the Father says, you are my beloved son, and you bring me great joy. And then sort of randomly, and it seems like a big waste of space in the Bible, you're like, it goes into, like, 15 verses on genealogies. It just says, Jesus... In verse 3, 23 to 24, it says Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. Jesus was known as the son of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Heli. And for like 14 more verses, it just keeps going. And, you know, 35, it says this. Luke 3, 35 says this. Nahor was son of Serug. Serug was son of Reu. By the way, Most of the time when people have to read like names from a stage, we have no idea how to pronounce them, but you guys don't either, so it just works, right? I'm probably pronouncing these wrong, but you don't know. Reu was the son of Peleg. Peleg was the son of Abor. Abor was the son of Shelah. We keep going. Kenan was the son of Enosh. Enosh was the son of Seth. Seth was the son of Adam. Adam was the son of God. And it's like this sort of weird moment in the book of Luke where you're like, why? Like this, it's like this big life moment, big life moment, big life moment, and then 15 verses of genealogies of people that don't appear anywhere else in the Bible. We have to understand it. The Bible is like doubling down again and again and again that Jesus was the Son of God. It's like this thing where it's don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. And like there's 15 verses all on genealogies, and we miss it. We don't even see this sort of like you step back from an individual story, and it's like staring you in the face, but you don't even see it most of the time because it's because you have to step back and see this whole sort of larger story that's happening. And then in chapter 4, there's this moment where it says in verse 1 through 2, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing at that time and became very hungry, which is kind of redundant. He ate nothing for 40 days and he got hungry. You're like, yeah, that's what happens. You don't eat for 40 days. But what's fascinating about this is the temptations that he delivers to Jesus. I'm gonna read them to you. I'm not going to be here on the screen except for some highlighted points. Then the devil said to him, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, not the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone. It's this moment where Jesus is now, he's been in the wilderness for 40 days and says he's very, very hungry. And he's in the, and the devil comes to him and he says, hey, he brings him in front of these stones. He says, if you are the Son of God, what I want you to do is I want you to turn these stones into bread. Go. He's like, no. The Bible says, man doesn't live by bread alone. And he keeps going. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. It's this moment where Jesus, he takes Jesus and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I will give you this kingdom and that kingdom and this kingdom and that kingdom. You will be the king of all kings if you worship me here and now. And Jesus says, no, I cannot. You must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil took him to the Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you. And they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot. So then devil takes him to the highest point, the point of the temple. And he says, man, don't you know that you can jump off of here and that you won't even fall because the Bible promises that God will protect you. He's like, no. I can't. For the scriptures say also, you must not test the Lord your God. What's fascinating about these temptations, though, is the way that they are framed. Did you catch it? Because the first temptation, it happens, and it says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. And he says, he took him for the whole world, worship me. You can have this, you can accomplish that, you can be the king of all kings, you can have the entire world in front of you. If you worship before me, it will all be yours. And the last temptation comes, and he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will order his angels to protect and guard you. And these three specific temptations of the stones to bread, and then the seeing the whole world, being the king of all kings, and then this temptation to throw himself down, to test God, to prove to once and for all how important he is. Like each and every one of these, if you step back from it, you see that the first one, it's about his appetite. It's about him that's being hungry and trying to circumvent God's plan for him. But what does he say? He says, he begins to question what God has already said is true of him, if you are the Son of God. And later on again, he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Like this temptation here that Jesus faced is to doubt to be true what God had already said was true of him. Like it started from that place. Man, okay, first off, let's just start by saying that you might not be exactly who God says you are. And now that this little, like, if I can get that little inkling of doubt inside of you, then I can get you to act out in these other ways. If you can doubt who Jesus, who God says is true of you, if you can doubt who, how God has delivered you, if you can doubt how God has defined you and redefined you and sealed you once and for all, if I can get you to doubt that even momentarily, then I can get you to act out in these other destructive ways. And then you begin to see how we find ourselves in this story. Because this is what we do. We begin to doubt what God has said of us, has spoken truth over us over and over and over again. And the smallest little inkling of doubt creeps in, and we begin to respond and react in these unhealthy ways. The first one I would say is his appetite. He says, all right, turn these stones into bread. He wanted him to sort of circumvent God's best plan for him. The second one is these accomplishments. Man, if you will accomplish, if you will worship me, you will have to be the most accomplished person the world has ever seen. This third one, this sort of like throwing yourself off. It's like this acceptance. It's like you are accepted in your father's eyes. You will throw yourself off. He won't let you smash. Like you have been accepted. But each and every one of these things, this sort of like this, these appetites and these accomplishments and these acceptance, these were already spoken over him. Like he started out by saying, no, I'm about my father's business. And then God speaks over him. This is my son who brings me great joy. And then he goes, doubles down and says, this is who Jesus was. And then this person, this person, this person, this person, this person, back to God. Because this entire time, he focused on his who before his what. But that temptation was to get the what before the who. And you step back from this temptation, this idea of like these appetites and this accomplishments and this acceptance, and you see that over and over and over in the entire Bible. It's not just in this passage, but the entire Bible. This is the temptation. This is what launches us off into destructive habits over and over and over again. I mean, look at Genesis for me. Genesis 3:6 says this. This is Eve responding to the serpent in the garden. You know, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and the serpent comes to her and wants to tempt her into eating the fruit. And look at what it says. Look what Eve says in response to the temptations. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, the bread, and pleasing to the eye, he showed him the entire world, every kingdom. You can be king of all kings. And also desirable for gaining wisdom, showing that you have been accepted, showing that you have accomplished. It's like what you see here is this exact same sort of like doubting what God has already said is true of you is what happens in Genesis. And it leads her to these exact same three temptations. These are these same three temptations that happened to Jesus. Where he's like, all right, if I can get you to doubt who you are in God, then you can just kind of like this thing can gain momentum and you can devastate and ruin your life. And you look at 1 John 2:16. As if the whole world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and the pride in our achievements. Well, what do you see there? You see the physical craving. This is that bread. You see the craving for everything we see. When he brought him up to the thing, he showed him the entire world and pride in our achievements and possessions. This is like the exact same three temptations are in Genesis, they're in Jesus' life, and they're the end of the Bible in 1 John 2:16. And this is the exact same way that people sort of begin to their lives begin to unravel even to this moment. And I'll be honest with you. Like this passage of Jesus being tempted by the devil and the way that he is tempted, and he wants him to doubt who he is and then get him to get all these unhealthy what's going on in his life, because this is exactly where we are right now as a nation, as a culture, as a country, as a people. Like we live and we bump off of one another and we see one another and we compare ourselves to one another. Have I accomplished enough? I haven't accomplished much as that person. Or sometimes when we begin to doubt what God has said is true of us, we dive headfirst into our appetites and we consume and we eat food or drink or other things in these unhealthy ways. And it starts with this sort of like identity piece, and then it becomes this thing. It's this who before this what. Or we doubt who we are, and we doubt who God has said is true of us, and so we have to go, and we have to accomplish, and we have to achieve, and we have to sort of like work and strive and build and accumulate over and over. But this whole life, this whole sort of like cycle of my entire life is devoted to this pursuit of me, this hamster on this wheel that's always turning and churning. It goes back to not realizing who you are and claiming for reality what God has already said is true of you. Or this idea of like, I just need to be accepted. I just need people to see me and to love me for who I am. And so we're defining ourselves and redefining ourselves and searching deeply for all these different things we could possibly use to define ourselves. But it all goes back to losing sight of who God says that we are. Like, we're getting all of these what's before our who. If you look at who God says you are, and you rest in that, and you hold to that, you don't have to strive for all of these accomplishments and all these acceptance, and you don't have to like dive deep into these appetites. We used to love this show called The Biggest Loser. That's not on anymore. You guys ever seen this show? Everybody ever seen this show? Man, it was like appointment television for us. We loved it back when it was on. And you'd have these people telling these stories of how, you know, how they sort of began these unhealthy habits in their life. And they would almost always track it back to this one moment their soul broke. Like, this thing happened. It defined me. My soul broke. And I've been living in these unhealthy habits ever since. There's this moment when they doubted who they were. They lost sight of who God made them to be. They got their what's before their who. But for Jesus, again and again and again, the Bible doubled down. He doubled down. I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God. God says, you are my son, and you bring me great joy. And if we find ourselves in this story, then if we focus there, if we start there, yes, I am the son, I am the daughter of God, and he finds great joy in me. It completely changes the way that we have to go through life, striving for accomplishment, striving for acceptance, striving towards appetites, like those things. We don't need them because God says we are finished. It's done. I am your, he is, like we are his, and he loves us, and we bring him great joy. But if we get these things first, we'll always be on this hamster wheel of pursuing these things. But we don't have to, because God looks at us and he says, you are my son, you are my daughter, and you bring me great joy. But the thing is, like these things, this acceptance, this accomplishment, these appetites that he was tempted for and that Eve was tempted with and that later on, the First John, it talks about. Like, if you define yourself by who God says you are, if you hold on to the promises of God, then what happens is you get these things back. I mean, think about it. One of the things that people accused Jesus of was that he had too many feasts. He feasted too often. Like, he was at too many parties all the time. Why? Because he was defined by his father, and so he got this appetite piece back. Accomplishments, striving, working, achieving. Man, he taught the way, his words are still held to today. The way, and they were supported by the way that he healed people. And the work he accomplished on the cross has changed the world. No one accomplished more in their life than Jesus. Because he started with who he was. Because it's always who before what. And this thing of acceptance. We literally sing songs of praise to him every week. My wife listens to them all week long in between, right? Like on a little speaker. You and I got that one, babe. Why? It's because he was worthy of it. You see, he became defined by his father. And you have to strive for these other things. They were returned back to him. There's this thing that's talked about a little more these days. It's called imposter syndrome. And it's this moment, it's this thing where you can internalize the accomplishments and the things that are true of other people, but you can't internalize what is true of you and what you have accomplished. And so what happens is you see other people, what's true of other people, you see what other people have accomplished, and you kind of like lose sight of what's true of you. What you don't internalize your own accomplishments. I'm going to show you a graph here of like, it's just about imposter syndrome. So the biggest section is people who feel like imposters sometimes. The second biggest section is other people who feel like imposters. And this third section is the rest of us, because sometimes we also feel like imposters. Because all of us at times struggle to internalize our own accomplishments. What is true of us? What is true of you? What God says is true of you. And that the next step is also true. There's also this thing called, there's also this level of imposter syndrome that's called summit syndrome, which is where you've reached the summit. You had goals, you set out to accomplish your goals, you accomplished all those goals, and they still didn't define you. But I don't understand. Like, I accomplished everything I wanted to. My life has led me to exactly where I wanted it to lead me. And it's still not enough. It's because you got your what before your who. And for Jesus, it was always about who before what. The thing is, like, if you do this, if you internalize who God says you are, if you find yourself as Jesus in this story, if when he says, no, I'm about my Father's business, no, I can track my lineage back to God. If you can say, if you can hear the words and own them and personalize them, that you are God's son and daughter in whom you bring him great joy. If you can get your who before your what, then he gives you all of those things back. And he allows your life to have legacy, to have meaning, to have purpose. Look with me at Matthew 27:54. This is at the end of his life. Currently, at this moment, when this happens, Jesus is currently hanging on the cross. And as he's hanging on the cross, there are Roman soldiers scattered all around him. And they're witnessing what's happening. They're hearing the words he said. They just heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And this is what the Romans' response is in 27:54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. You do all this. You're defined by God. You live in that. You claim what he says is true of you. You don't have to strive for these things, but he returns them back to you. And at the end of it, the way you've lived your life, the fact that you've lived your life with an eternality in your soul, that you've acknowledged that sort of like eternal diamond inside of you, people will say, there was something different about them. There was something that I can't define. Surely they were the daughter. Surely they were the son of God. They didn't have to strive. They didn't have to compete. They didn't have to achieve. There wasn't like this competition constantly with them and everyone else. People go through life constantly competing with everyone. And if you don't even play the game, people are like, what? You don't seem like you need to. No, because I got my who before my what. I want to close with this story. This guy named Henry Nouwen. The first time I ever heard any of this passage framed this way was in this book right here by Henry Nouwen. It's called In the Name of Jesus. And Henry Nouwen was this guy who he was Princeton and Notre Dame educated. He was a well-known teacher. He was beginning to write books that sold hundreds, not just hundreds, but hundreds of thousands, but millions of copies. He was this guy that was accomplishing everything he had possibly set out to. After this had happened, he went back to Princeton and was a teacher. He was a teacher at Notre Dame for a while, and then he ended his sort of like professorship at Harvard, and he was at Harvard Divinity School. And he was teaching and he was preaching about God, and he got this point in his career where he was traveling the world speaking and giving lectures about the natures of God. And the entire time, he's talking about God and how God defines us. He talks about, in this book, how his soul was shriveling up inside of him. That he couldn't accomplish enough, he couldn't achieve enough, he couldn't sort of consume enough. It wasn't enough for him. And about the same time, he heard of this place called L'Arche, which is this community of people who have multiple cognitive, developmental, physical disabilities. Many of the people in this community can't speak. Many of them can't walk. But everyone in this community, whether they have disabilities or not, they live together in this community as equals. And you hear about this place where everyone lives at equals regardless of how much they've accomplished. And so in this book, In the Name of Jesus, it's like the world's most compelling humble brag. He says this. He says, so I moved from Harvard to L'Arche. And this Henry Nouwen, this author, this priest, this communicator, this speaker, this teacher, this theologian, He became like just like a buddy, day in, day out, to this young man who couldn't speak, who couldn't walk, who wasn't impressed by him. And he said just this relationship, the fact that he couldn't impress people, the fact that he just had to be the son of God and have that be enough for him, it heals his soul. Because it's always been about who before what. It's always been about hearing the promises of God, the way that God defines you, and believing them. And then from that place, moving forward and accomplishing and achieving and consuming, but from this healthy place, not having to prove, but it's already been proven. Not having to figure out how to get it done, it's already been done. It is, for Jesus, it was who before what. And it's this invitation for you and I to claim our who before we get to any of our whats. Just like Jesus, just like Henry, this is an invitation to a whole and healthy life where we hold dear and tightly to the promises of God, who God says we are, and then we get the accomplishments and the appetites and the achievements back, but in a healthy and whole way. With that, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the way that you modeled this for us. Thank you for the way that you didn't feel like you had to prove yourself. You didn't feel like you had to just like lean in and like, Jesus, if I were in your shoes, if I knew what my life was going to entail, I would have had this sort of like need to prove myself every day. Hey, don't forget who I am. I'm important. Listen to me. But you didn't live that way. You just spoke with grace and hope and forgiveness because you didn't feel the need to prove. You were defined by your Father. And this is this invitation to that. This is God, when we live in these ways, these rhythms, that we have to prove ourselves, we have to accomplish, we have to achieve, God, remind us of that. Help us to find ourselves as you, as in this story. Help us to live the same way where we lean in and we are defined and we rest in who you have made us to be. So we don't have to pursue these other things. We don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to accomplish enough. We don't have to. Help us, Jesus, to live from a place of our who you say we are, who you define us as. We no longer have to prove all of these whats. Jesus, we love you. We built our life around you. We are defined by you. We get our identity from you. It is you. Your word says you made all things from you and for you and by you. We don't have to strive. Just like God looked down at you, you look down at Jesus, God, this is my son. I love him and he brings me great joy. God, let that sink into our hearts that we are your daughters. We are your sons. You love. We bring you great joy. Allow us to live from our who before we even look at any of our whats. And we will bring you glory in the process. In your name, Jesus, amen.